If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I'll give you a few minutes to find this book. It's actually the fifth from the end of the Old Testament. I want to bring my message today from Habakkuk's experience with prayer. But first, I need to say a few words about Habakkuk. You know, men have designated the last 12 books in the Old Testament as the minor prophets. The term minor was never intended to mean that we are to give less credit or their prophecies have less authority than the other word and prophets of old. It simply means that their prophecies were not nearly as long as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. The Apostle Paul, in two letters in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians, in which he emphasizes this wonderful truth of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. Quotes from Habakkuk, if you notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, that is, the man who is proud and boastful and haughty and self-sufficient, doesn't need God, doesn't need anyone. He can take care of himself. He can make himself right with God by his works. His soul is lifted up in him, is not upright. But," and here's what the Apostle Paul quotes in the New Testament in emphasizing how that men are saved, men are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. He quotes this verse, "But the just shall live by his faith." It is not their faith, really, it's the object of our faith. The faith by which we believe in Christ is the gift of God itself. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But the most important thing about faith is the object of our faith. Faith didn't die for us. Faith did not satisfy the justice of God for us. But Christ did. Christ did. And you notice how it is here in this text, "The just shall live by his faith." We might understand that by his faith, that is the faithfulness of Christ. By his faith, by his obedience, perfectly, absolutely obeying the law of God to establish your righteousness by which God might be just and justifier to all who believe in Christ. Or his faith may refer to the faith by which we believe, trust in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by his faith. That is, eternal life, salvation comes by faith in Christ. Most of these, or many of the minor prophets, I should say, they identified the time in which they prophesied, usually by naming the kings, either the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel, during which they prophesied. But we see Habakkuk, he didn't do that. But most are in agreement, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 20, that he did live and prophesy to Judah, and he did so before the Babylonians conquered Judah and burned the temple, destroyed the temple, because he writes here, but the Lord is in his holy temple, making us believe that the temple there in Jerusalem was still standing when he prophesied. But this morning, I want to speak to us about his prayer, concerning his prayer, the experience that Habakkuk, this Old Testament prophet, had with prayer, and the lessons for you and I. Notice in chapter 1, here are three things about Habakkuk's experience of prayer. Habakkuk cried unto the Lord. You notice that in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? We read of men praying, of men crying unto the Lord early in the scriptures. You know, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the account that God gives us of creation. Of God who created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And how he created man in his own image. And then in chapter 3, we read how that Satan tempted man and Adam. He disobeyed God and he fell. The fall, we speak of it. He sinned against God. And he was a representative man. He represented you and he represented me. For by one man, the scripture says, sin entered into the world and death by sin. We all come into this world with what men have called original sin. It begins with us in sin, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. It's as old as you are, the fact that you have a sinful nature, that you come into this world with a sinful nature. We read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and then we read about God declaring how he would redeem man, how he would save man, and it would be through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. All of us, we are seeds of men. But there was one who came into this world who was the seed of a woman. And that, of course, was the second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as we were lost by the work of a man, the first man, so we may be saved if we are saved by the person and work of the second man, the second Adam. But my point is, Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, the fall, the promise of the Redeemer. Then Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice unto God and his brother Cain being rejected. Why? Because he brought a sacrifice which was from the earth, and the earth was cursed. He brought a sacrifice that was the work of his own hands. What a lesson, my friends. If you're here today and you think you're going to stand before God one day, and you will stand before God, and you believe you're going to be accepted because of anything that you have done by the works of your hands, you're going to be like Cain and you're going to be rejected. Abel was received on the basis of his sacrifice, the innocent dying in the stead of the guilty. But then in that same chapter, Genesis 4, we read about Seth, that is another son of Adam and Eve, about Seth and his family, and the scripture says to us, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. My point is that early on we read about the fact, and that doesn't mean there that that's when men began to pray. Adam prayed. Abel prayed. Men before. But it seems with Seth, there's more men, of course, in the world, and maybe there's even a gathering when men come together to pray. But prayer, men cry unto the Lord. The psalmist David, He gave his testimony in many ways concerning prayer, but one testimony is this poor man cried. That's what we're talking about, crying. Habakkuk said, I cried unto the Lord. Oh Lord, look at the text. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? How long shall I pray? David said, this poor man. Have you ever been made to see your poverty, your sinfulness, your need? Have you? Oh, thank God if you have. Because many people come into this world and they go out just like they came in, lost. Have no need of a Savior. Well, they have a need, but they don't know their need. They don't see their need. But oh, when God the Holy Spirit convinces a person that he's a sinner, and one day he's going to stand before Almighty God, a God who is so holy, even the pure angels are not pure in his sight. This poor man, David said, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard and saved him out of all his trouble. In the New Testament, when God relieved the fears of this disciple, Ananias, you can read about this in Acts chapter 9. But Saul of Tarsus, the Lord had revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, who was doing everything he could to destroy the name of Christ and was afflicting the people of God. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared unto him, and he was blinded, of course, and he was sent to a place for 3 or 4 days. And then God sent this man, Ananias. He said, Ananias, you go. Ananias said, I've heard of that man. I've heard of that man. I don't want to go there. He didn't say that, but you can see that's how he thought. I've heard of that man. And do you know how the Lord relieved the fear of Ananias with these words? Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Our Lord told a parable one day of two men. He said they both went up into the temple to pray. One man, he was a religious man, a self-righteous man. The scripture said he prayed with himself. He just went over how good he was. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all. And I'm certainly not like this publican over here. He prayed, the scripture says, with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He wasn't a poor man crying unto the Lord. But all that other man, that publican, what did he do? He smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He recognized his need of a sacrifice, of a propitiation. That's what that word there means, merciful. Provide a sacrifice for me that will cleanse me, that will take away my sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, that man went home to his house justified. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that thrill your heart to think that God justifies sinners? That those of us who have offended God, who have sinned against God, who are sinners not just by what we do, but our very nature is sinful. And God has provided a way, and it is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. A way by which our sins are washed away, a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. A way by which a man like that man could go into that temple that day lost on his way to hell and cry out for mercy. And the Lord say, he went home justified. Someone said one prayer that God will always hear is a cry for mercy. when a sinner cries for mercy. That's my first point. Habakkuk cried unto the Lord. But second, notice in the text, Habakkuk imagined that the Lord did not hear him. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Habakkuk imagined that the Lord did not hear him. What made the prophet imagine that the Lord did not hear? Well, there are two things, my friends, that especially cause God's children to think that the Lord does not hear them. The first is that awful, ugly sin of unbelief. Unbelief causes God's children to imagine that the Lord doesn't hear. Just like unbelief makes a child of God imagine that God has forsaken him. Have you ever had that experience? Many of God's children have. They feel like that the Lord's just forsaken me. What would cause a man to, a child of God now, a believer, what would cause a child of God to imagine? And notice I'm using that word, imagine. What would cause a child of God to imagine that the Lord had forsaken him? Unbelief. Because God's word is very clear. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's unbelief that will cause a believer to pray and to imagine that God doesn't hear. The second thing that will cause a believer to imagine that God doesn't hear is self-will. Self-will. Let me explain what I mean. We pray, as in the case of Habakkuk, the Lord doesn't answer immediately as we will. And so we imagine that he didn't hear. You see what I'm saying? Self-will. We pray and God doesn't answer as we will, which is right now, if not yesterday. Self-will, our will, not God's will, but our will. And so, seeing that God doesn't answer immediately, we assume and we imagine, well, he doesn't hear. He doesn't hear. Or we pray and the Lord, now listen, first, he doesn't answer immediately as we will. But second, he doesn't answer in the way that we will, our will. He doesn't answer in the way that we will. And so we imagine he doesn't hear. I want to show you one verse of scripture that tells us when God will not hear. Look back with me to Psalm 66. Keep your place here, but Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now, I'm speaking to God's children about prayer. When I say that, I'm not saying every person in this building today is one of God's children. But this is the children's bread that I'm preaching. If you're not one of God's children, then this is not for you. But I'm talking about God's children. There's only one reason that I found in the Word of God where God says that he will not hear. And it's here in Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, when you look at that verse of Scripture, first of all, recognize this, there is iniquity in the hearts of God's children. There's none of God's children here today who have a heart that does not have iniquity in it. It's one thing to have iniquity. It's another thing to desire iniquity, love iniquity. That old man that still is part of us, he desires iniquity. But the new man, if what the psalmist is saying here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. It's much like the Apostle James says in the New Testament, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. That is to regard iniquity in our heart. So first of all, Habakkuk, turn back with me. Habakkuk cried unto the Lord. Second, Habakkuk thought the Lord did not hear him. Imagine that the Lord did not hear him. But third, this is the last thing I want to say about his prayer. Habakkuk did not like the Lord's answer. He didn't like the Lord's answer. If you notice, he says in verse 2 again, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Thou wilt not save. He cried out to the Lord concerning the violence, the wickedness, the evil, the sin of the nation that he was a part of. He cried out unto the Lord. And no doubt he was like you and I. We cry out for our nation. And we cry out that God would revive, awaken, send a great awakening in our country like God did early on in the days of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and some of those men who preached, the Tenants. We cry out like Habakkuk did. Seeing the violence, the wickedness, oh Lord, save. He's crying out, what, for revival, for an awakening? The Lord answers his prayer, but not in that way. If you notice in verses 3 and 4, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. He's complaining to God about the condition of Judah and asking the Lord to save. The Lord answers his prayer, but not in the way that Habakkuk ask. If you look down to verse 5, behold you among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. Now here it is, Habakkuk, this is the way I'm going to deal with the wickedness and the sin that you're crying against. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. God answered Habakkuk's prayer, but not in the way he desired. He desired that the Lord would save, and God said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And you see, you see that in the Old Testament, and we think that somehow the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. The same God who ruled, reigned, sovereignly reigned in the Old Testament, raising up one nation and putting down another nation, using wicked men many times, wicked nations, to chastise and punish the nation of Israel. That's the same God who's still in control today, my friends. He still rules and reigns among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Let's not fall for Satan's lie that somehow God has, as I put in one of the articles in the bulletin today, that God has created this creation, wound it up like a clock, and just set it all out there a-running. Oh, no. God is in control. God is in control of all things, at all times, in all places, and He is working His will, as the Scripture says. He worketh all things, not most things, not the majority of things. The Apostle Paul said He worketh all things after the counsel of His will. God answered. And here's what disturbed Habakkuk. Look with me, if you will, in verses 13 and 14. This is what really disturbed Habakkuk. He had prayed. First he said the Lord didn't hear him. Lord told him, oh yeah, this is the way I'm answering. And now he says, thou art of pure eyes sent to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. What he is saying here is simply this. You've raised up a nation that is even more wicked than my nation. That can't be right. You're punishing us by a nation that's even more wicked than we are. Oh yeah, it's right. It's right because God did it. And whatsoever the Lord does is right. Always. Why? Because He's holy, just, and good. Now I want to give you three truths that we should know about prayer. We've looked at Habakkuk's prayer. I've tried to point out these three things. First of all, he prayed. Second, he didn't think that God heard him. And third, he didn't like the way God answered his prayer. Well, there's three things I want to bring out to you and I about prayer. First, and I'll be brief. First, all prayer, A-L-L, all prayer must be honoring to God. All prayer must be honoring to God. It is a way God has ordained for us to worship and honor Him. That's what prayer is. It's a way that God has ordained for His children by which we may worship and honor Him. When the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught on prayer, He said, when thou prayest, it's assumed that His disciples, His followers would pray, yes. And He also said, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. This means that we are not praying when we pray. We're not praying to inform God. God knows everything. We're not praying to inform Him. He knows our need before we ask. But you see, our prayer must be worship. It must honor. It must acknowledge Him as the giver of all things. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever, the Apostle Paul wrote. In prayer, we are simply acknowledging what He tells us here in His Word. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness neither shadow of turning. Now, we acknowledge him as the Father of creation, the Father of lights. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created light. And he is also the Father of spiritual light. A man comes into this world, as I said, lost, depraved, dead, in trespasses and sins. And what he needs God to shine the light into his heart. And Paul tells us, just as God in the beginning commanded light, let there be light. So the same God of creation must shine into the heart of a lost man or woman to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A lost person, he's heard of Christ, he's heard of Jesus. Doesn't mean that much to him one way or the other. He doesn't have any love for Christ. Why? Because he's never seen Christ. Not spiritually. And I'm not talking of a vision of Christ. I'm speaking of seeing Christ, seeing your need of Christ and seeing him presented through the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit shining in your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. You now see, if he shined into your heart, you now see how it is that a holy and just and righteous God can forgive you, can justify you, can sanctify you, can glorify you. How? Through Jesus Christ and his work. That's the only way. He shines in our heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. So, first of all prayer is in honoring God. Number two, all prayer must be in submission to God. You've heard some people, and maybe some of us have been guilty of it, shameful as it is, but you've heard some people, they say they're praying, it's more like they're dictating to God. This is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. This is the way it should be. That's not prayer, my friends. Prayer is submitting to God. Submission to God. And we have this promise. I won't ask you to turn, but it's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. The apostle said, this is the confidence that we have in him. Now listen. Here's our confidence. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we asked, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. We have this confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have that which we asked. Why? Because we ask according to his will. This is the way we must understand John 16 and verse 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you shall ask and ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Someone said, well, that's just a carte blanche. You can ask anything, everything, any whim, any desire. No, no, no. Don't be deceived, my friends. Our Lord said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But what does it mean to ask the Father in Christ's name? It means to ask for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. To ask as though Christ himself was asking. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ ask of the Father when he was here in this world? He prayed, not as I will, but as thou wilt. To ask in the name of Christ is to set aside my will and to ask for Christ's sake. All prayer must be submission to God. And the last thing, all prayer must be trusting God. Real prayer is coming to God, telling him my need or the needs of others, committing my way unto the Lord, and then leaving him to do what seems best to him. This leaves God to answer the prayer in whatever way he deems best. And his way may be different. It may be different from what my flesh would desire. I may ask the Lord to do a certain thing for myself or someone else, and he may answer in a way that's completely different from what I really desire. But you see, I must submit my will to his will, and I must trust in him to do what is right. What is right. Now let me make this statement in closing. This is true whether you see this or not. Emphasize that word every. Every real prayer of faith that has ever been prayed, has ever been offered to God, has been answered. Everyone. No exception. Every real prayer of faith that has been offered to God has been answered. You know, one of the hymns that we sing sometimes, which I like, I know you like it as well, "Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty." And I especially like the words of one of the lines, one of the stanzas. It is, "Praise ye the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hath thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted and what he ordaineth?" You can see that, can't you? If you've known the Lord for any time at all, I know walking with the Lord, those words are special to you as they are to me. Hath thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted and what he ordaineth? What he ordaineth. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here today. May